So we're going to be continuing in our series, Glorious Christmas, and walking through what is historically known as the Advent chapters. It's the first two chapters of the book of Luke. And last week I mentioned that in Luke's gospel, particularly in these first two chapters, that Luke brilliantly, wisely connects with the Old Testament by using a pattern called alternation. So he's moving from one story to another story and then back to another story and then back again. And I said that this is one of Luke's literary efforts to develop a comprehensive display of Christ as King and also as our Savior, the Savior of the world and the universe. We started with the miraculous birth of John the Baptist, and now Luke is going to switch over to the miraculous birth of Christ. One points to the other. Christ is our sovereign ruler, and our rescuer is the truth. It's the truth. It's good to be reminded about this. And his entrance into our world is marked by great joy. And I mentioned that these two themes run parallel in Luke's Gospels, especially in the Gospel, especially in this chapter, truth and joy. They run together. So tonight, in this alternating second miraculous birth narrative, Luke illuminates again these two parallel themes, truth and joy. We receive the truth, and we are joyful. My hope, my prayer for us tonight is that we would be reminded once again in a way that makes us live differently, church family. That we would be reminded of the simplicity but the profound reality of something we celebrate annually, but the birth of our King Christ, our rescuer. That it would cause us to live differently, not just generally, specifically, in this holiday season, in this Advent, that we would adjust ourselves to exalt Christ as King, even more so. So to these end, I'm going to work through four foundational statements that grow directly from our text tonight, and then unpack their importance, and then make some attempts to connect them directly to our lives. So that's our goal. We're going to take a look at this story that we just read with Ian, the story of the birth of Christ. We're going to unpack the reality around four statements and then relate it to our lives. Father, thank you for the opportunity to unpack your word tonight with our church family here, and thankful for all that you're doing to bring life in us and life to our church. I ask that you would be glorified, even as we read some of these liturgies, this simple, profound reality of your word being preached, that we would receive it as such. That's why we're here. We remind ourselves that these are your words and they're meant to come forth to us. And we are meant to adjust ourselves to them joyfully. So we pledge ourselves to receive your word tonight with joy and gladness and anticipation of celebrating truth and then also adjusting ourselves to it. And we understand we cannot do that in our own effort, and we rely upon you and your Spirit at work within us. So thank you for giving us of your Spirit, and because you have sealed us as followers of you, you have baptized us into your body, that we trust that you will lead us with your Spirit by the guidance of your word to be made new, even tonight, for your glory, for our joy. Amen. So the first of these four foundational statements is found right in the beginning of our text and starting in verses 26 through 29, and it's this: the Lord is with you. This was Gabriel's announcement to Mary. Mary, the Lord is with you. He gives her a pretty profound and unbelievable statement. You're going to be with child. No, not after Joseph, before. And she's perplexed. She's nervous. But he offers this promise from the Lord. Mary, the Lord is with you. So remember last week we discussed how Luke began his gospel with a miraculous birth story. Zechariah and Elizabeth are older. She's been barren their entire lives, their marriage. They've been faithful and obedient. We learned from our passage that they served regularly, and yet they had no children, and so Elizabeth had experienced reproach, ostracization from her community. Yet they were faithful to the Lord. They're far beyond childbearing age, and Zechariah himself says, I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years. How is this going to be? Yet miraculously, God provides them a son, John the Baptist. So I mentioned as we started in Luke's first gospel narrative of a miraculous birth, it points to the second. John points to Jesus. And by the way, he didn't just do that in his birth. He does that in his entire life. That's his job. John points to Christ. Also, last week I mentioned that Luke, in his gospel, draws on the Old Testament and uses specific language, and he's drawing that specific language from the Old Testament, incorporating it, combining these historical realities that the people need to know, and combining it with brand new stories in order to bolster their faith. And Luke is doing that in both of these miraculous birth stories. And he's actually intimating, he's hinting towards another Old Testament passage in 1 Samuel, where he draws on another miraculous birth story. Hannah was a woman faithful to God, and like Elizabeth, she was under reproach for her condition of barrenness. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, Hannah requests to find favor with the Lord, for her reproach to be removed. She receives God's favor, and in due time she bears a son. And then she responds to God's faithfulness to her in displaying her favor by singing a song of praise to the Lord. If you know this story, Hannah's son Samuel becomes a judge and a prophet of God's people. He's a mediator between God and man. And he would also anoint David, Israel's first king, and start a long line of kings from which Christ would ultimately come. And so this is why Luke incorporates Joseph as the first name in the birth story about the birth of Christ. So he's telling the story, it's primarily about Mary and the birth of her son, but the first name listed in a narrative is an important name. And the first name that's listed in this narrative about the birth of Christ is Joseph. And he's identified as of the house of David. You see, Luke is incorporating an Old Testament story into the New Testament to concretize, to bolster, to build the new believer's faith. This is something that's been planned for a very long time. God is on the move. God is fulfilling his promises, and he's going to keep building on this fulfilling of promises throughout the passage. But like I said, Joseph isn't necessarily our focus tonight. Our focus tonight begins with the account of Gabriel's announcement to Mary. Luke identifies several critical details in verses 26 through 28. I know Ian read them. I'm going to read them again, and then we're just going to take a look at some of these critical details that are provided for us by Luke. Verse 26, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." So let's take a look at some of these critical details. We're just going to fly over these. We don't have enough time to unpack all of them. But when the text mentions the sixth month, it's referring to the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. So it's connecting these two stories, and it's letting us know that it's not just the sixth month of the year, it's the sixth month of something that's really important, that it's a predecessor to this event, and that's that of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Then it says, the angel Gabriel was sent from God. Gabriel is the same messenger that also spoke with Zechariah in the temple, and he has a message. And his involvement in both of these accounts highlights God's sovereign involvement and Gabriel's divine miraculous mission. And he is sent to a virgin betrothed, and the virgin's name was Mary. This reality about Mary's condition as a virgin is mentioned twice to make a point, and that is that this birth of a baby is going to be miraculous just as much, if more, than Elizabeth being way beyond childbearing years. And again, this is emphasizing a miraculous birth that can only have divine origins, and that God is about using ordinary people to accomplish his miraculous plans. And the focus of these verses, where these verses are leading, these kind of critical points lead to this one critical point, and it's the greeting of Gabriel. Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you. It's a powerful statement. Sometimes the familiarity of it gets lost on us. God is with you. Gabriel calls Mary favored one. And again, that's a word that appears in 1 Samuel, but also specifically in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 6. Ephesians 1 says this, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he blessed or favored us in the beloved. We are favored, all of us believers are favored, we're blessed in the beloved, that's Christ. And this word means to be the recipient of God's grace and his goodwill. So Mary is a woman who has been favored, blessed, she's been graced by the Lord. Hear this. Mary is not the giver of grace, nor is she the queen of grace. She's a recipient of grace. Mary, like us, is a grace recipient. Her response is interesting. It doesn't appear that Mary knows immediately what to do with this information. In fact, verse 29 tells us that she's disturbed by the greeting and she's not quite clear about the messenger's intentions. What are you doing? What is this that you are telling me? She was greatly troubled and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. What Gabriel communicates is God's gracious, intervening, miraculous plan, even if it confuses Mary. Sound familiar? God's doing miraculous, gracious, kind things, and it often confuses us. It certainly did Mary. But Gabriel continues, "Mary, the Lord is with you." And this is not a wishful hope. This is not a platitude. This is a statement of fact that will carry Mary through her life and her care of her son. It also has significant connections. Again, Luke is appealing, he's intimating towards Old Testament passages and drawing on the Old Testament truths and realities. And he does that again in a very profound way here. So consider God's words to some historical Old Testament characters. In Genesis 28, he says to Jacob, "I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go." In Exodus, he says to Moses, "I will send you to Pharaoh, but I will be with you." In Joshua chapter 1, verses 5, and then later in verse 9, he says, "As I was with Moses, Joshua, so I will be with you. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go." He says to his remnant people through his prophet Isaiah, "Do not fear, I am with you. Do not be dismayed." Chapter 41, verse 10. David in the Psalms draws on this reality of the withness of God. And as he envisions himself walking through the most difficult, darkest periods of his life, he says this, "I will fear no evil, even though I walk in the shadow of death." Why? Because you're with me. And again, at this point in this declaration from Gabriel, Mary has little idea what this promise needs or how desperately she will need to cling to this promise. But it's true. God is with you, Mary. And he intends to accomplish his purposes through you. We're going to see that Mary progressively grows to understand the significance of the promise to her. Imagine what it takes for this young mother, some people believe somewhere between 13 and 15 years old, when she is reproached by those who consider her a fornicator and a liar. Wait. God visited you through an angel. You've never been with a man, but you're going to have a baby, and the baby's God's. Yeah. Would you believe her? Think about what she faces as she recounts this story to people. But God promises, "I'm with you." In Luke chapter 2, when Jesus disappears on hers and Joseph's journey back from the temple after a census and they can't find him, "I'm with you, Mary." Or in Mark chapter 3, when Jesus is acting a little bit outside of himself and she gathers her other children and says, we need to go take charge of him. He's out of his mind. God says, I'm with you, Mary. Or in John chapter 9, as Mary watches her promised Messiah son mistreated, run through unjust trials, he's brutally beaten, stripped naked, and hung on a cross. Can you imagine being a parent? God says, "I'm with you, I am with you. Vine and branch, this is the most repeated comfort in all of Scripture. The promise of God's presence. It's not just a promise given to Jacob, to Moses, to Joshua, and to Mary. Vine and branch family, this is a promise that is made to you, to me. Hebrews 13, for God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The author of Hebrews expects that we as believers will receive the promise, I am with you, and then be charged not to have fear. What can man do to me? God promises his presence. Matthew's gospel ends with this very same promise to all of Jesus' disciples. Jesus says this, behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Advent, Christmas time, is one of the most significant times to remind ourselves, Vine and Branch, of this very promise. We should remember this all the time. But at this time of the year, for unto you is born this day in the city of David, Emmanuel, Christ the Lord, God is with us. He is with me. I encourage you to say this out loud. God is with me. God is with me. Say it to yourself one more time. God is with me. God is with you. We have no clue what blessings or trials we will face this Christmas season and then beyond. But one thing we do know, God is with me. And how do we know this? Because God took on flesh and he made himself a baby who would grow up and become the atonement for our sins. We have this assurance that God is with us. One of the displays at the Creation Museum said, nearly every atheist, there's very few atheists that believe that Christ actually didn't exist. Most of them believe he existed, that he just wasn't God. There was a man named Christ who entered our world, fact. God became man. Vine and Branch Church, let's let every nativity set, no matter how hokey, every Christmas carol, every reading of Scripture, every inflatable whatever, remind us, God is with me. The next section, verses 30 through 33, details some substance and anchor for this promise that God is with us. And it's a stunning statement that Gabriel makes, and it's in connection to a fulfillment of biblical prophecy. So this is our second foundational statement. You shall call his name Jesus. So again, take note, God has acted on Mary's behalf and not because of her. In fact, Mary is totally perplexed by the sudden announcement. She didn't ask for this role in God's plans. God chose her. He stepped into her life and brought her into his service. Mary, you're going to have the Son of God. Gabriel senses Mary's dismay and he seeks to encourage her. Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Verse 30. So one thing we know here is that Mary's fear and confusion is to be calmed because she has found favor with God and because God is with her. Paraphrase, this is it, Mary. All of your nation's prophecies about a king, a savior who is coming. This is that time. Can you imagine? Here it comes. The promises are being fulfilled through you. You're going to have a baby. You will conceive. And his name is going to be Jesus. Jesus, as most of you know, is the Greek transliteration of the Hebrew name Joshua, which means God saves. His name will be God saves. In a separate angelic visitation, Matthew's gospel records an angel appears to Joseph, her husband betrothed. And in a dream, the angel tells Joseph that the child is to be named Jesus, and he says, for he will save his people from their sins. This is it, Mary. The promise is fulfilled. The Messiah has come through you. And then Gabriel's message to Mary communicates specifically these messianic prophecies. Again, Luke brilliantly ties himself and his gospel to the Old Testament. These messianic promises are to be fulfilled in and through Mary's baby. As I read, take note of the significant ands in this passage, starting in verse 32. I'm going to back up to 31. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord your God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Again, Luke is building faith by including these prophetic fulfillments from Old Testament connections to the birth of Mary's baby, and he joins these prophetic statements with that conjunction and. So, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. There before me was one like a son of man. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and all peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. And 2 Samuel 7:16, your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. This is the baby you're going to give birth to, Mary. Mary is to take great comfort in the fact that God is fulfilling his promises. And again, for us, Christmas is not just a time for us to go through and kind of, you know, begrudge all the consumerism. And there is a lot of it. But Vine and Branch, we have a ton to be celebrating. God has a track record of promise made, promise kept. It's the way He operates. He makes a promise and He keeps it because He can't deny Himself. And so these important truths we can remember and we can rehearse, particularly this time of year. God always keeps His promises. God is with you. God always keeps His promises. We should remember that. And by the way, year round, our salvation, our rescue from death, as we read when we started, we deserve wrath, but we've been justified by grace. Why is that? Because God promised. I don't know how it's going to go down, but at some point we're going to end up in heaven. And if you should get a question like, hey, why should you be here? Our answer will be, because you promised that if I'm in Christ, I can be here. I'm not here on my own merit. I'm here because you made a promise, and I'm trusting in your promise. God always keeps His promises. So that's the second foundational statement that we see in this account. The third one is this: nothing will be impossible with God. I am with you. I always keep my promises, and nothing is impossible with me. Verse 34 through 37. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God. So it's apparent that Mary understands what the angel is saying about conceiving a child, because she's bewildered with, how can this be, because I've never been with a man before. And Gabriel provides an explanation. And by the way, this is where the birth, where the doctrine of the virgin birth is developed, where it comes from. And the angel said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child will be born, will be called Holy. He will be without blemish. He'll be perfect, the Son of God. In other words, Jesus, this is miraculous, Mary. How? Miracle. How are you going to have a baby? It's a miracle. And it has to be this way because He has to be holy. He has to be a man and He has to have no sin. His miraculous birth without sin is necessary for His future death. It has to be miraculous so that when He dies on the cross, He is the perfect sacrifice. He is the Lamb without blemish. He is without spot or stain, so that He can offer up His righteousness for your sinfulness. He has to be born of God. That means it has to be miraculous, meaning you are going to have a baby and you will have never been with a man. It has to be that way. This is an essential doctrine of the Christian faith. There are some things you can believe and still be a Christian, or not believe and still be a Christian. This is not one of them. You cannot be a Christian and not believe in the virgin birth. Jesus must be fully God to be acceptable by God, and he must be fully man in order to make atonement, or to make his salvation or his righteousness applicable for man's sins. So Paul says to the Corinthians, "For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." And then something really interesting happens to reassure Mary that this is indeed true. He points to what? To Elizabeth's miraculous birth. I know this is going to be hard for you to believe, but we have a forerunner. This is amazing. This is why Luke is so brilliant, and the Holy Spirit working through Luke. There's this predecessor who comes before the Messiah that's been prophesied all through the New Testament. It's John the Baptist. But think about how practical this predecessor is. It practically makes Mary's transition from this is a crazy dream to no, this could happen because it's already happened to my old cousin. And she knows this woman is so old. There's no way she could have given birth. She's been barren her whole life. She's been begging for her baby all her life. Her and Zechariah have been crying out at the temple. What does Gabriel say when he comes to Zechariah? Your prayers have been answered. They've been praying for a child their whole life. And the angel says, Gabriel says to Mary, "Mary, it's miraculous." By the way, another miracle has come before this one. Your cousin Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant. And what we find in both of these miraculous births in Luke's account is that God has miraculously intervened in human history to provide the means of redemption. God has miraculously intervened in the human story to provide redemption. And Vine and Branch, it couldn't be any other way. It had to be a miracle. You with me? This could not be of man. I have a family member who has a really hard time with the virgin birth. It couldn't be another way. It has to be miraculous. And it is. And to drive this point home, Gabriel makes this powerful statement: nothing is impossible with God. It may look like it, Mary. Elizabeth, it might look like it. Nothing is impossible with God. May these truths be at the heart of our celebration, Vine and Branch family. My hope in teaching these is to get us out of the normal holiday routine and into God is with me. God always keeps his promises. Nothing is impossible with the Lord. And that ought to wiggle its way, that ought to work its way right down into our daily activities. Just like it did with Mary. So as we celebrate Christmas and enjoy our traditions, take many an opportunity to sit back, close your eyes, and celebrate. Take a deep breath, breathe it in, and remind yourself, this is all real. This is for a reason. Emmanuel, God is with us. And then this fourth and last foundational statement comes from Mary. For the most part, it wraps up our text. These are the last words spoken. The only other thing spoken after this in this area is then the angel leaves. Mary makes the statement, and the angel says, "You got it? My job's done here." And this is what she says. "Let it be to me according to your word." So again, our text concludes with a single verse, and it's this statement from Mary. She is saying something remarkable, and it's an expression of her faith. And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Again, consider what it takes for Mary to make this statement in her culture, any culture, really, but particularly hers. Who is really going to believe her? What obstacles does she face by being handed this truth in a one-off private meeting with an angel that nobody else sees but her? Elizabeth was shown reproach because she had a husband and wasn't pregnant. Mary will be shown reproach because she doesn't have a husband and is pregnant. Mary's entire life could be shaped by this potential scandal and the whispers of naysayers and doubters. She's confused about the details. And she's still trying to discern Gabriel's message. That's what Luke records. And yet she says, "Your will be done." In this, we see Mary just as human as you and I. "I'm perplexed. I'm not sure I understand. What kind of message is this? Don't have everything laid out. Haven't even talked to Joseph yet. Might throw a wrench in the problem, right? Might present a problem. May it be done unto me as you have said. I'm your servant." The simplicity of her and depth of her faith, and Joseph's, by the way, we'll see that as we move through the rest of our narrative in the following weeks. But their simplicity and the depth of their faith in the face of unknown realities is remarkable. It's also a model for us of what faithfulness looks like. Remember, last week we talked about faith. Faith is not full comprehension, and so I act in obedience. In other words, well, I just need a little bit more information, so I'll study and gain all the information, then I'll be able to act in faith. Right? Faith isn't just a full comprehension. Otherwise, it's just about gaining more information. Rather, faith is acting as God requests of me, even when I do not have full comprehension. And this is exactly what Mary does. So without all the details, nothing's completely ironed out yet, and even at great cost to herself, Mary embraces the will of God for her life. "Behold, I am the servant of God. I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word." So as we sit back and we take in our kids playing, doing whatever activities we're in, traditions we're participating in, and we lean back and we close our eyes and we take a deep breath and we're remembering, may we be reminded unto great gratitude and faithful willingness and obedient action, remembering, "The Lord is with me. The Lord always keeps his promises. Nothing is impossible with you, Lord. May it be done unto me as you have said. Would I be your willing servant regardless? I pledge myself to you. You are with me. Your promise of being with me has been fulfilled. Nothing is impossible for you. And so may we say with Mary, let it be to me according to your word. Father in heaven, what a glorious Christmas story. What a glorious reality. Forgive us for the goodness of constantly receiving your Christmas story and yet finding it rote and old. Forgive us for that. But we pledge ourselves to breathe deep of the reality of your presence with us during this holiday time, that we would take account that somewhere around this season, the day is unimportant, the reality is important, it's vital. You broke through human history and entered into our space. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. You are with us. You always keep your promises. Nothing is impossible with you. And so we pledge ourselves, Lord, may it be done to us according to your word. For your glory and for our great joy, receive our praises and our pledge to live before you in this way. Thank you for us receiving your word tonight. Because of Christ, amen.